themselves the Merry Widows. And they came to me one day and told me this story that I'm going to share with you, because I don't know if you've noticed, but you know, each night we sing one less song. I've been in meetings where they sing one verse on the last night. But they said, it's a story about a new preacher. And the congregation had a brand new preacher, and they were all excited about him arriving. And on the first Sunday, he got up to preach, and he preached for 5 minutes, only 5 minutes, and then quit. And the elders had to have a meeting back out in the foyer. And they said, what are we going to do about this? We can't feed the congregation on 5 minutes. We thought we was getting a good preacher. And one of the elders said, well, maybe he was a little nervous. Let's see what happens next week. And they said, okay, we'll give him another week. So the second Sunday, he got up to preach, and he preached for 30 minutes. And the elders got together and said, everything's okay. This, we can live with that. Good sermon. He's a good teacher. The third Sunday, he got up and preached. He went 30 minutes. Then he went an hour. And went an hour and a half. And it was almost 2 hours before he quit. The elders got together again and said, what is going on here? Well, let's bring him in. So they brought the fella in, and they said, now looky here, preacher. We want to know what's wrong. First Sunday, you preached 5 minutes. We thought you were nervous. That's fine. Next Sunday, 30 minutes. That was good. But today, almost 2 hours. You've got to explain this. The preacher said, well, I need to apologize. You know, that first Sunday, I had a brand new pair of dentures. And they were not fitting right. And they were hurting me. And I just could not, after 5 minutes, I had to shut it down. And they said, okay, we understand that. Well, then the second Sunday, he said, I got my dentures adjusted, and they fit right, and so I could preach 30 minutes. Well, we understand that, but today, almost 2 hours, he said, well, the wife and I were rushed this morning, and when we ran out of the house, I grabbed her dentures by mistake. Now that I've alienated every woman in the place, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about materialism tonight, being or not being and conquering materialism, not being materialistic. And I believe, as disciples of Jesus, the Lord does not want us to be materialistic. And He has some things to say here in this great sermon that I want you to understand that will help you in conquering a terrible, terrible blight upon our country and upon the people of God in some places, and that's materialism. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 through the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I want to begin with a couple of disclaimers, because people read this text and come away with wrong ideas. Here's the first disclaimer. Jesus is not teaching us here that it's wrong to be wealthy. He is not saying that. He is not saying that it's wrong to have stuff, or even to have a lot of stuff. That's not his point here. And if you come away from Matthew 6 saying that it's wrong to have wealth or a lot of things, possessions in this life, you've missed the point that Jesus was getting at. God made lots of people wealthy. Do you remember Job? God made him the wealthiest man in the East. Do you remember Abraham and how God blessed him so richly, and Jacob and Joseph and so many people? In fact, when Moses left the children of Israel and was sending them off into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, he said, when you go in the land, don't you forget that it is God who has empowered you to make wealth. I think God wants to bless us in material things. It's not wrong. Do you know that you got to have stuff to exist in this world? You can't exist without stuff. Now, several years ago, I came up with what I call the earthly wealth scale. And it goes like this. If I had a whiteboard, I'd draw it, but I don't, so that's okay. But you can imagine this. It's a scale from zero down here all the way up where you have Bill Gates. And you're somewhere between zero, having nothing at the bottom, to having what Bill Gates has. Now, if you own an automobile, you're on this earthly wealth scale above the guy who has zero. Do you see that? Because he didn't have a car, but you have an automobile. But if your automobile is a Volkswagen and the guy down the street from you has a Chevrolet, he's higher on the scale than you are. A Chevy beats a Volkswagen any day of the week. That's right. But that guy's neighbor has a Chevy and a Volkswagen. Well, that tops you if you only have a Chevy, doesn't it? Two cars over one. So you're higher on the wealth scale than the poor guy. All he got is a Chevy, you know. But the guy next door to that fella has a Cadillac. Oh, does one Cadillac beat a Chevy and a Volkswagen? You know it does. When it's dressed out nice. So he's higher on the wealth scale. But his neighbor has a Lexus. Does a Lexus beat a Cadillac? Only if you own one. But the next guy has two Cadillacs, so that puts him higher than the one Lexus. But the guy after him has two of those Lexi. You see, you're somewhere on that scale between zero and Bill Gates. Now, if you're up there higher, does that mean God loves you more because you got more stuff from Him? If you're lower on the scale, does that mean you're more righteous than those snobs up there on the upper end of the scale? No. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Everybody is somewhere on that scale. And Jesus is not saying it's wrong to have stuff. So when we talk about materialism tonight, don't get the wrong impression there. Remember that. Here's disclaimer number two. Some people read this text and they say, oh, God's going to take care of me. I don't have to work. I'll just, you know, take it easy and wait for God to take care of me. I wouldn't wait too long for that. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, if man doesn't work, neither let him eat. If you're physically capable of working, God made us to work. God intends for you to work for a living. And you should not live off of others if you are capable of working. So don't get that as the impression of what Jesus is talking about. Now, let me give you some foundational facts that will help us in understanding what the Lord is saying here. He talks about the body and life. Those are terms that He uses. Now, your life is your being or your existence. It is the fact that you have existence or being. Your body is the temporary house or vehicle for your life. And we recognize that our existence is here temporarily, but ultimately there's an existence beyond what we have in the here and now. But for now, we have a body, and our life is in our body. Now, because we have a body, then Jesus uses some other terms. He talks about food and clothing, which are absolutely essential for our existence in the here and now, in this body, our life in the body. But I want you to know this, that the Lord is not limiting His discussion to just food and clothing. He's talking about anything and everything in this earthly realm that we use in our life, in this body. If you were stranded on a deserted island and you sat down to make a list of everything you would need, what would top your list? Would it be a Lexus with a chauffeur? No, food and clothing. That's your greatest need. Well, the principles that Jesus applies to the greater things on the list also apply to all the lesser things on the list. And so Jesus is talking about everything that we utilize in this realm to sustain our lives. Now, because we have life and body, we're related to the physical realm and the spirit realm. And since we have a relationship with both the physical, the earthly realm, and the heavenly or spiritual realm, we are forced into making choices. And so Jesus is teaching us here, make the right choices. You can either lay up treasures in heaven, or you can lay up treasures on earth. You can choose either to serve God or to serve mammon. And Jesus wants us to make right choices. Now, materialism doesn't have anything to do with how much you have, but it has everything to do with the way you view material things and the way you use them. We get this word materialism and being materialistic from the fact that our realm is made of matter. It's made up of material things. Materialism has to do with a preoccupation with the here and now and what we can accumulate in the here and now. It's to live as if your being was essential to having stuff. It is a preoccupation with physical, material things as opposed to heavenly, spiritual things. Now, Jesus is telling us we have to make choices as His disciples. And He's saying, if you lay up treasures on earth instead of in heaven, you are materialistic. If you choose to serve mammon or wealth instead of God, you are materialistic. If you choose to worry and be anxious about your earthly life rather than trusting in God, you are materialistic. Now, since we have to make a choice, I think it's important for us to understand what's involved in the choices that you and I make. Now, you can hold your place there at Matthew 6. I'm going to come back. But let's go to Matthew 15 rather quickly. Matthew 15. On this occasion, Jesus is having a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you know why? It's the same reason that I had confrontation with my mother when I was growing up. Jesus and the disciples did not wash their hands before eating. Mama was a Pharisee. I did not know that. And the Pharisees said, "Hey, you have violated the tradition, you and your disciples, because you didn't wash your hands." Now, it isn't that they wanted them to, you know, remove all the mud that I had on my hands. It was a ceremonial cleansing. And they had a way of doing it. You had to dip your hands in such a way, then hold them up in such a way, and you had to do it so many times. It was all ceremonial because they believed that if your hands are unclean and you touch food, you made the food unclean, and then when you consumed the food, that made you unclean. That was their tradition. And of course, Jesus didn't violate any law of Moses, but He wasn't interested in following a man-made religion. Now, there's some discussion about that. We're going to skip all of that. I want you to go down with me all the way down to verse 18. In verse 17, He says that what goes into the mouth isn't what defiles the man. But verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now, do you hear what He's saying? He's saying everything that you see on the outside of a man, all of his conduct, thefts and adulteries and all of those evil things, those were first decisions that were made coming out of the heart. He's not talking about the physical heart, but your spiritual heart, your inner man. Your heart is the core of your being. It's where all of your decisions are made. And so I'm moving my hand like this because of the processes going on inside of me that tells me to move my hand. Just like your physical heart pumps blood to all the extremities of your physical body, your spiritual heart pumps decisions to all of your physical body. And so your mouth says what the heart determines for it to say. And you do with your body whatever it is that your heart determines. Now, let's go back to chapter 12. Back a few chapters here. Chapter 12. Listen to what Jesus says here. Drop down to verse 34. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." Now I want you to pay attention to that word treasure and to the concept that your mouth speaks what fills the heart. What you treasure is what you value most. It's what you hold on to. Do you remember when Mary treasured certain things that Jesus did in her heart? She stored them up because they were valuable to her. Your treasure is what's most important to you. And you will fill your heart with what is valuable to you. So we can learn something about ourselves, about what fills our heart. Number one is, it's what we treasure. In our text tonight, back in chapter 6, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's talking about what fills your heart is what's most important to you. Now there's a second thing that we learn about the heart from what Jesus says. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon, God and wealth. And so you have to choose. You will love the one and hate the other. You'll hold on to one and despise the other. Those are terms of the heart. And so Jesus is saying that in your heart, you're going to make the decision about where your loyalty will be. You'll either be loyal to one master or another master, but you cannot serve two masters. Now let me see if I can illustrate that for you so you can understand. Let's assume I'm a slave, maybe here in America back in the days of slavery, and let's assume that I have two masters. And so I'm enjoying a night's sleep when one of the masters comes in and he kicks my bunk and he says, "Orbison, you lazy slave. Get out of that bunk. You're going to go out and work in my cotton field all day today." So I'm getting up and trying to get ready when that master leaves. And here comes my second master. And he comes in, he kicks the bunk, and he says, "Orbison, you lazy slave, you're going to go and work in my cornfield all day." Now, I can't work in the cotton field and cornfield all day, can I? And so you choose. Which one do you choose? Jesus says you'll love one and hate the other, hold to one, despise the other. And so in your heart, there are two things that we find. Number one, you're going to fill your heart with what's most important to you. And number two, you'll fill your heart with loyalty. Now, materialism is a decision made in the heart, but it's seen in the body. Because out of the heart come forth all of the actions of the body. And so it determines what you fill your heart with as to whether or not you choose to be materialistic or not. Let me give you a couple of examples of materialistic people. In Luke, the 18th chapter, a man steps out of the crowd and confronts Jesus. He's a ruler. And Luke says he's a rich ruler. And he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Man, we like this guy, don't we? Isn't he asking the right question? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus knows this fella. He's a good Jew. And so he says to the man, what did he say to this man? He says, "You know the law. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You honor your father and mother. You don't bear false witness." And you can see this guy smiling. And he says,
Oh, that's great.
I've been doing that from my youth. He's a good Jew. And then Jesus says, well, you know, there's just one little bitty thing that you still need to do. What's that? Sell all of your possessions. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me. And the man wouldn't do it. We know something about this guy. We know what was important to him. What filled his heart, what he valued most was his riches. We also know where his loyalty was, because on that occasion he heard the voice of two masters. He heard the voice of God through Jesus telling him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Just sell everything. But then the voice of Mammon came in and said, you better not sell everything. Don't you know that you've worked hard all your life for all of that stuff that you have? You just going to give it up like that? Are you crazy? Don't you know you're going to need that down the road? And so he listened to the voice of Mammon. And so you know what was most important to him and where his loyalty was, that's what filled his heart. And that's out of that heart came his decision. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of another man. This guy is an entrepreneur. He's a hard worker. And man, did he have a bumper crop one year. What am I going to do with all of this harvest that I have? They haven't invented you store it yet. What am I going to do with all of this stuff? Oh, I'll know what I do. I'll tear down these itty-bitty barns and build some big barns. And then I'll say to myself, self, take it easy. Man, you are set for life. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said, you fool. And he took his life that very night. Now who's going to eat all of that food? What do you know about this guy? Jesus said he was not rich toward God. He let stuff rule his life. Stuff became his master. Stuff became the most valuable thing that he had in his heart. And that's why he chose the things that he chose. Now compare our Lord with those two guys. Do you ever see Jesus stockpiling a bunch of stuff? He just doesn't do that, does he? Do you ever see Jesus just climbing and scratching, going up the corporate ladder, stepping on people as he goes, as so many of our people do today? He just didn't do that, did he? Jesus didn't even own a house. He said the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. On one occasion, he had to pay a 2-drachma tax. He didn't have the money to pay the tax. He and Peter both owed the tax. He told Peter, go down to the lake, throw in a hook, and the first fish that comes up, look in its mouth and you'll find a shekel and pay the tax. I guess that was a loan shark. I just wanted to see if anybody was listening. You may be listening, but you have no sense of humor whatsoever. Jesus and the disciples had a treasury box. Guess who was the treasurer? Judas. He's pilfering from the box. people contribute to Jesus and the 12 to help support them. But do you remember in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, when Judas leaves a little abruptly, the 11 think, well, maybe he's going to give something to the poor. And Jesus has instructed him to go give something to the poor. But when you look at the lifestyle of Jesus and the 12, you begin to wonder, just who is the poor here? And when Jesus died, when our Lord died, He wore on His back the entire contents of His closet. And the soldiers gambled for that. How could He do that? How could He live that way? I tell you, it's because what was most important, what was most valuable to Him, could not be found on earth. And His only loyalty was with the Father. That's what filled His heart. Now, how do you conquer materialism? Jesus helps us here. I want you to look at verse 22 and 23 in still Matthew 6. Between Jesus' statements about making choices, I'm talking about between 19 and 20, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And between verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You got to choose between God and mammon. Listen to what He says between those. Here's the key, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, I've wrestled with that passage for years. I didn't understand what that meant until it hit me one day. I know what a body is. I have a body. And I know what the eye is. He's talking about the physical eye. It's not a spiritual eye or anything like that. And I know what a lamp is. A lamp is a source of light. And so He's saying that your eye either makes your life full of light or darkness. If your eye is clear, then you'll be full of light. You'll see everything clearly. If your eye is bad, if it's diseased, if it's not working correctly, then it's not going to give you light and you'll be in darkness. And folks, when you're in darkness, you cannot see what's around you. You cannot have the right perspective of things. Now, it's the condition of your eye that determines whether you're in light or darkness. And the condition of your eye is determined by what fills your heart, by what's most important, what's valuable to you, and your loyalty. That's going to determine the condition of your eye, so that you're either going to see things clearly or you're not going to see the reality. Now, let me just illustrate that. I want to show you a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper with some printing on it. Even has some words and a picture on it. Oh, it's a $20 bill. Just paper with printing on it. What do you see? I see lunch on Thursday when I'm heading home. You know, two people can look at the same object and see it differently. What do you see? Now, let me show you another piece of paper. Just paper with ink on it. It's got words. Oh, it's the Bible. But what do you see? How do you perceive these? Do you recognize that one is temporal? Temporary, and the other is eternal. Do you see that one has great value for your existence before God, and the other has very little value? What fills your heart determines how you see everything in this world. The lamp of your body is your eye, but the eye is either clear or evil or bad, depending on the condition of your heart. And your heart is where you make every decision in your life. And so in verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason, I don't want you to worry about food and clothing. Why are you anxious about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or with what shall we put on?" And then notice what he says. Look. Look. What do you see when you see the birds? And then he says, observe. What do you see when you see the lilies of the field? Have you ever seen a little daddy robin come out of the house just as the sun is coming up with a cup of coffee in his right wing, having that first cup of brew? Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. Have you ever seen that robin as the sun's coming up, go out to the barn, open the barn door, and jump on a John Deere tractor and start it up? I have never seen that. I got $20, I'd pay to see that, but I've never seen it. Have you ever seen a robin then drive that John Deere tractor out to the field and plow a whole field? Have you ever seen one then go out and seed that field? And then go and drag irrigation pipe out there and water that field? And then cultivate that for the harvest, and then go out and pick the harvest and fill his barn with the harvest. Have you ever seen a bird do that? I have never seen that. Then how in the world do birds eat? God takes care of the birds. Have you ever seen a lily dressed out so nice go out and pick cotton? I have never seen that. Never. Have you ever seen that flower take the cotton to a spinning wheel and spin it into thread, take the thread to a loom and weave it into material, take the material to a sewing machine, sew it into clothing? I have never seen that. Then how in the world do they dress so nice? They are dressed better than Solomon in all of his glory, and he was the wealthiest king in Israel. God clothes them. Do you not see? Do you not perceive the reality? Do you think that God considers flowers and birds as being more important than His kids? Who do you trust? I tell you, the way you see things is determined by the condition of your heart. And the condition of your heart is determined by what fills your heart. And in your heart, you're going to fill it with what's most important to you and with the one to whom you want to give your loyalty. When you're seeing things clearly, then two things will happen. In verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things of this life that you need to sustain your life will be added to you. Can you see that? Seek first His kingdom. That means to have God as the priority of your existence. That means that He and His righteousness is the most important thing to you in this earthly existence. And that your total loyalty is to God. God comes before putting food on the table in your household. God comes before your career in your household. God comes before recreation, sports, and all of the mundane things that are not important in the eternal scheme of everything. But you're going to exhibit what's most important in your life by the decisions that you make every day in your life. And it'll have to do with the way you perceive things. And that's determined by the condition of your heart and what you fill your heart with. Here's something else that'll happen when you're seeing things clearly. Verse 34, Jesus says, you're not going to be worried about tomorrow. You'll just concern yourself with today. There's enough trouble for you to deal with today. You just will never be anxious about tomorrow. Not if you're seeing things clearly. Do you know that we have only one day? You know, yesterday, that was a great day, wasn't it? It's gone. God took it from us. He's never going to give it back to you. You can never relive yesterday. Tomorrow, God hasn't even promised you tomorrow. You think you may have tomorrow, but He could call you home tonight, couldn't He? There is no promise for tomorrow. All you have is now. And you can make decisions now for this little time that we have, all that God gave us. My grandmother used to say, "Guy, don't borrow trouble." What she meant was, don't worry about tomorrow, because that may never even come. Don't borrow ahead. Just deal with what you have today. And when you see things clearly, you won't worry. People ask me, how does that little church in Durango afford to have a preacher training program? How can you afford that? You don't have enough people. How do you get enough money? I said, my Father owns everything. Money is never an issue. And your Father wants you to eat and wants you to dress and wants you to have a home. And you just don't have to worry about that if you're one of His disciples. I tell you, folks, most of us raised in this country, we're raised in a very materialistic society. I tell you, it's easy for us to get caught up in all that we see going on around us. It is imperative that we keep our hearts healthy by filling them with what is most valuable in this realm and with the right loyalty, so that we see everything clearly. Use the blessings, the wealth that God has given you to His glory. And I think you know how to do that. If you know tonight that you have given yourself over to the world and you've slipped back into the ways of the evil one, you need to do something about that. If you have not made that decision to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to do something about that. You need to make that decision. I believe that everyone sitting here knows where they are spiritually. You know it. You know if you're right with the Lord or not. And if you know tonight that you're not right with God, why would you leave this building in that condition? It doesn't make sense to me. You're among people who love you dearly. You're among people who care for you. If there was ever an opportunity for you to make that decision to get right with the Lord, it would be right now with these people. It would be so easy for you because you're among those that want you to make it to heaven. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, we'll help you if you'll come to the front while we stand and sing.